Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 19, please, and stand with me if you can as we read Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your mercies and blessings. We thank you that we can come into your house and sing your praises and listen to the preaching of the word. We thank you so much for this precious book, the word of God. We pray your blessing upon Pastor Miller as he brings the word to us today. Pray that you'll help every heart and every mind to be receptive. And Lord, we just rejoice in the ministry of your word in our hearts and lives. We pray that you'll help each of us to love you and honor you and to revere the word of God, to make it the foundation of our lives. Go to it for wisdom and strength and knowledge. Thank you for your many mercies. Bless our services here today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. We have been, as I mentioned, setting February aside as National Bible Publishing Month to highlight and put an emphasis upon the Word of God and the publishing of God's Word and the real necessity for this to happen. Our church is looking at reaching 2 million this year in the Gospel of John, Book of Romans booklets that we have produced and put out around the world in 19 languages. We're looking to get a 20th or a new language in this next shipment. And it is so important that God's Word be able to get out. Now, as I have done this series, the first Sunday I highlighted on the marvelous Word of God. And then the second Sunday, the miraculous Word of God. And today it is the marvel of God's Word. And I've tried to alliterate. Some people, I mean, they speak in alliteration. I travail to get it. Well, we're going to have one next week, and it will be men of the Word of God. And so that will be next Sunday. Well, today it's the marvel of God's Word, Psalm 19. I want to put an emphasis on what God's Word does. The first two messages is about what God's Word is. It is marvelous. It is miraculous. When you think of how 40 different men that lived over a season of 1,400 years, having written on three different continents and three different original languages, and from such a diversity of backgrounds, from doctor to lawyer to herdsman to farmer to king to prince, all of these diversities, the miracle that the Bible, 66 books, is without contradiction and consistently presents Jesus Christ and our Father, His Father, our Father, God Almighty in His program and His what He has done. But the Word of God is equally marvelous and miraculous in what it does. I wrote this down. You see, if the Word of God does not do what it does, then the Word of God would not be marvelous nor miraculous in what it is. Because the Word of God does do what it does, that's why it is miraculous and marvelous. Now, they taught me in Bible college that the introduction should be very clear in presenting the message, and I probably failed on that one. But the fact is, if the Bible doesn't do what it says it's going to do, it loses all of its marvel and miraculousness. And this morning, I want to highlight from Psalm 19 the power of the Word of God in what it does and the miraculous transformation that it can bring about in a lost sinner. Now, we want to be careful here. We are not worshiping the Bible. The Bible is not the God. It reveals our God. And it is everything it presents is a revealing of our God. And so as we understand that, I want to look at what God's Word can do with this. David, by divine inspiration and by personal experience, declares what the Word of God can do and did do in his life. And the first thing, and rightfully first, it says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, without error, without contradiction, infallible. The Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. It tells us here that the Word of God has the power to bring us to repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is as much miraculous for what it is doing to bring a sinner to faith in Jesus Christ as what it is. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at several different verses. Romans chapter 10. And verse 14. Now, this is predicated on the statement in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he goes on to say, by divine inspiration, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that He uses to bring us to salvation. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter and chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation. It is the word of God that has the capacity to work in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit can take and prick our conscience and bring us to repentance, understanding our sin condition and understanding our great need and our great inability when it comes to salvation and escaping the penalty of an eternal hell. It is the Word of God that can bring it so clear and then prick it in our hearts and bring repentance and bring contrition and bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is absolutely essential. How powerful is the Word of God? It's the most powerful thing that God will use to bring us to Him in salvation. Turn with me to Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 16. I'll begin reading in verse 27. And do understand that in this passage, the Lord was talking to an individual that, and he says, oh, that you would send somebody. And he was given the illustration of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man begged that he would send somebody from the dead, send Lazarus back or send Abraham back or send somebody back from the dead, because he had brothers and he didn't want them to come to hell because he waited too long and he put it off and he scoffed at the idea of hell, or whatever the reason, he rejected faith in Jesus Christ and he was cast into hell and he knew the reality of it, and now he's begging that somebody could be sent back from the dead to tell his brothers so they wouldn't come and warn them. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Do understand, at this point, all they had was the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets. And the gospel message was clear enough in the Old Testament that they could have put their faith in God. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if thou went unto them from the dead, they will not repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We have seen various charades of books written by people that said they were dead and now they've come back, and they think because they were dead and they now give a testimony, they'll be more effective in giving the gospel. Some of them have been exposed as actual scams. But do you know, I've never believed one of them, and I'll tell you why. That's not God's method of getting the gospel to the lost. I'm going to believe Jesus Christ before I believe any other book on the market. I'm going to believe Jesus Christ before I believe any other testimony that contradicts the Word of God. Jesus Christ said that if you'll not believe the Word of God, you'll not believe even though somebody come back from the dead. He cursed, is it two or three cities in his lifetime, Jesus Christ did, because he said there was more miracles performed in those cities. And had all of those miracles been performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented like Nineveh and come to Christ. Miracles doesn't bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. The Word of God, we have a more sure word, and it is the Word of God that God will use above and beyond any other thing to bring you to repentance and faith. That's the miraculous power of the Word of God. We have testimonies and the power of conversion. It is the testimony of the Saul, the persecutor, who became Paul. It was in Romans 1:16 that he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here was a man, an incredibly religious man, Pharisee of Pharisees, but so caught up in religion that he denied Jesus Christ. And that's a danger for somebody to become so caught up in church or in Christendom or in religion and not really know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That was this man Saul. And on his way to Damascus, he was put to his knees and the word of God came from heaven and asked him why he persecuted him. And he was converted and put his faith in Jesus Christ. Here's a man nobody would want to have walk into your church, this kind of man, quite frankly speaking. He was always hunting out Christians. He was reporting them. He was arresting them. He was having them beaten. He was having them killed. But God brought him to his knees, to repentance and faith. And he became a powerful preacher of the gospel and took the gospel light to the Gentiles. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here, the Apostle Paul is writing by divine inspiration to the church at Corinth. And do understand, Corinth was known as one of the most corrupt cities. People can talk about having a hard mission field. Prague is a hard mission field. It's the most atheistic culture in all the world. You can go to Boulder. Just now is another Independent Baptist Bible preaching church being planted in this last year to preach the gospel. There's been one or two, and some of them have moved out of the area. It was so hard and so difficult. That's a hard ministry. Do you know what? Almost anywhere and everywhere can be a hard ministry. I had to chuckle at a preacher from the South. A lot of people say, well, it's so easy to build a church in the South. And so he would sarcastically say, you ought to come down south. All you got to do is put out a sign and open the door and you're building a new building. Fills up so fast. He says, it's not that way. It can be hard there too. If ever there was a hard mission field, it would have been Corinth with its absolute corruption. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? And where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's the preaching of God's word. He continues to say, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is the word of God, whether it be the self-righteous religious person to the vilest of vile. Corinth was known for its corruption. I would not even want to go in and describe. It would be like New Orleans during Mardi Gras or San Francisco and even beyond and worse with all their pagan idolatry. We talk about the corruption within our government. Everything about this society was corrupt. But do you know what? There was the power of the gospel preached there and the power of the word, and souls were saved out of such dire corruption. And lives were changed. Turn also to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We understand that the word of God works effectually. In Isaiah, he said that God's word would not return void. The word of God is miraculous, and it is a marvel by its power to convert the soul. From the religious like Nicodemus or Saul, who became Paul, to the utterly vile like the Corinthians, from a child to the aged, without respecter of persons. And hallelujah, it was the word of God that was used to bring me to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. What a Savior. Now here's something else miraculous about the power of the word of God in a real marvel. Not only can it save whosoever will, but the word of God has power to instruct us how to live. Go back to Psalm 19. And in the second part of verse 7, the testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It is the word of God that can instruct us how to live. You want to know how to live? Get yourself a good King James translation of the Bible. Sit down and read it and reread it. And have an open heart and ask God to instruct you. And you'll know how to live in this world. Now, God ordained the church. God ordained pastors. Don't neglect that. That should be a very important part of your Christian life. But I tell you what. God can instruct the heart through the Word of God what's right and what's wrong. I'll never forget the testimony, and I know I've shared this on different occasions, but of Dr. Ed Nelson, after he had retired from South Sheridan Baptist Church, he went on a mission over to Russia. George Evans had talked to him and had asked him to go back to Russia and meet with the underground church. And he said they could use your encouragement and could use your help. And he studied Russian. He has a brilliant mind, and he was able to learn Russia in a brief amount of time. Now, to me, 20 years would be a brief time, but he'd much quicker than that. And he was able to go over to Russia and communicate with them. And before they would even let him meet with their people, the pastors of some underground churches met with him. They questioned him on his doctrine and his practice and his opinion about some of the world religious figures, because they didn't want an American to come in and defile their churches. Now understand, the underground church has no Bible colleges to teach their pastors. They don't even, the only commentary they had was a very liberal commentary that denied many of the fundamental doctrines about Jesus Christ. They had no commentaries. Dr. Nelson said all they had was the Bible. And he was absolutely astounded and amazed that their doctrinal statement read exactly like ours. You see, the Bible instructs us what to believe. And he said their practice of godly living was exactly like ours. You see, the book is our instruction in righteousness. What we believe and what we practice is not coincidental to be the same of churches like ours 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 2,000 years ago. Because every Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church down through the ages that lets the Bible be the authority, lets the Bible be the authority. And that determines what we believe. It's the instruction in righteousness and how to live. Turn to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul was writing to Timothy, beginning with verse 14, he encourages him, young Timothy, who is a young pastor, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You'll also find that, turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Let me read this one. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, the Word of God instructs us in righteousness. Your insert today is an incredible testimony of the power of the Word of God. It is a brief synopsis of mutiny on the Bounty. It was in 1787. They had gone, what was it, to the island of Tahiti, and they were gathering all kinds of stuff to take back to England. While there, the crew members became enamored with the ladies of the island. They were forced to try to leave. Through all of the process, they took the Captain Bligh and several of his loyalists, put him on a ship boat out to sea, and went back. Debauchery, violence, absolute wickedness took place with no law. Finally, what was it, about nine of them settled somewhere on another island, and out of the nine, eight of them either were killed by each other or died off by disease. There was only one man left with the rest of the ladies and what children. That man found in an old abandoned crate a Bible. And he'd been party to all the debauchery. He read the Bible. He himself got saved. He started sharing it with the rest of the people. Others got saved. Life on that island changed. 20 years later, I believe it was an American vessel that landed there. And the report back to England was, it is a Christian island. Their virtue stands second to no other society. They're an educated people. There's no diseases that normally come along with all of the corruption and vileness. That's the power of the Word of God, my friend. It has the power, the Word of God through the Spirit of God, the working of God. It has the power to save even the vilest and to actually transform their lives. That's that same book you hold in your hand this morning. Is it not a marvel that the power of God not only converts the soul, but can literally transform that life through the instruction in righteousness? The next marvel of the Word of God is its power to give comfort. It says, let me go back to Psalm 119. It says in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You'll notice there's several different words that are used to describe the Word of God. Tonight you will find what is the most common word used to describe it in the Bible. But here we have the law, the testimony, the statute, the commandments, the judgments. But here it has the capacity to rejoice the heart. I'm speaking of the power to give comfort. This is not speaking of a happy-go-lucky spirit in the best of times, but the spiritual heart that can still rejoice in the Lord in the worst of conditions. in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we learn, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abound by Christ." Here we see that it is a book of consolation, comfort, and rejoicing. He comforts us in this way, that he has suffered in all points and tempted in all points like you and I, and knows how to comfort us. He comforts us by his ever presence and never forsaking us, by giving us the truth and an understanding and a knowledge of the times. He is able to encourage us, to strengthen us, to move forward, to live strong. Oh, that doesn't mean we don't have our moments of weakness. You look at the great men of the Bible, particularly David. He had some great dark days of discouragement, but he found his encouragement in the words of God that were given to him, and he wrote down like Psalm 23, "Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Yes, he had great and dark days. And you and I may have dark days and difficult days. Go to the Word of God and you'll find encouragement and comfort. You see, if you are discouraged, go to the Word of God and He'll have a verse for you. If you are afflicted by whatever it may be, go to the Word of God. And it will give you the encouragement that you may walk away rejoicing. This is one of the marvelous things about many of David's Psalms. He starts out on the darker side and the difficulties, and he's trying to describe what he's going through, and he goes through them and describes them, and then he comes back and starts focusing on God and God's Word, and by the time he's rejoicing and he's writing a song to sing praises and hallelujah to God. And that is a testimony of the power of God's Word to encourage and to comfort and take you out of the darkest pit and put you to where the sun shines brightly in Jesus Christ so that you can rejoice evermore. Are you oppressed? Go to the Word of God. Are you disheartened? Go to the Word of God. God's Word can lift you out of the miry clay and set your heart on the rock of rejoicing in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying it's going to change your circumstances, but it'll change how you look at your circumstances. I'm not going to say that it's going to take away the problem, but it'll give you the strength and the grace to endure the problem and still rejoice in the Lord. That's the marvel of God's Word. Classic testimony is Paul and Barnabas while at Philippi, beaten for preaching the gospel and delivering somebody from the bondage of sin and Satan. Thrown into jail with all of their body beaten and bruised and torn and shackled. And they sing praises to God. That's the power of the Word of God, to bring us with a rejoicing heart. The Word of God has power to give spiritual understanding with hope, to enlighten the eyes. Psalm 119:18. This is a verse everybody ought to memorize. And anytime you sit down to read God's Word, you ought to quote it. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of the Word." You can find understanding. Psalm 119:105. It talks about the Word of God being a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. Psalm 37:23, it says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You see, He gives us spiritual enlightenment and understanding for the times. It is the Word of God that can help us understand our times and why humanity is doing what humanity is doing, which is not good. And we can go to the Word of God in passages like Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Then over in verse 13, "Now the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." You see, we can have a more sure hope by understanding what the Word of God teaches us and enlightens us with the times. Then finally, the Word of God has power to give us confidence and assurance for life because it endures forever. It is true and righteous. You'll find that Psalm 119, verse 9. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Just like our God, His Word never changes. Governments change, laws change, people change, circumstances change, economies change, but God's Word never changes. The promises He gives you will never change. The understanding He gives from His Word and the teaching He gives never changes. We can have that confidence. We can have that assurance. When it comes to salvation, 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that you believe and that ye have eternal life." That you can know. That's an assurance of confidence. John 14, 1 through 6 talks about how He's preparing a place for us. And if He goes, He will come again and receive us to Himself. We can have this assurance and confidence because God's Word never changes. It endures forever. We can know this because God's Word has always been proven to be true and our God righteous. Because God's Word endures forever, we can say with Paul in Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the confidence that you and I may have because God's Word endures forever. It's true and perfect. Again, in 2 Timothy 1:12, at the end of His ministry, when He was facing death, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." You'll get that from the Word of God. That's the marvel of God's Word. It is a marvel because it has the power to bring us to repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ, from the vilest to the most self-righteous. It has the power to instruct us in righteousness and fulfill God's transforming grace in our life. It has the power to comfort, to direct our lives step by step, and to give us an unwavering assurance with comfort. That's the marvel of God's Word. Nary a book, religious or secular, can ever do what God's Word has done. You could take the sum total of all the other books written throughout all of the history, whether they exist yet today or do not exist yet today, but if you could somehow take all of the content, none of them could even begin to compare what the Word of God can do in your life. Here is my question. Have you experienced the marvel of God's Word working in your life? It is the power of wisdom unto salvation, or foolishness, those who willfully are blind. It can transform your life. It can give you understanding regardless of what you're doing in life. Do you have the assurance that God's Word gives? And do you live with the confident hope described in God's Word? That's the marvel of God's word. And then you go back to Romans 10, 13. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Any man, woman, and child, the wonderful love of God, the wonderful grace of God, the wonderful invitation of God, without respecter of persons, can come to Jesus Christ and have all that he has to offer with heavenly blessings. That's our God. That's his word. The marvel of God's word. Father, we come to you this morning, and what a marvelous word. What miraculous work it has done. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that has not yet received Jesus Christ as their Savior or not certain of that, oh God, I pray that you would do a work in their heart even yet this morning. Father, I pray that you would impress upon them they cannot wait another minute, another hour, another second, that they must come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Now must be that time for them. Put a trembling in their heart. Let them understand exactly what they will face if they reject you. Oh God, I plead with you for their sakes. Use us, oh God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.